You, brethren, to please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. I encourage you to follow with me in your Bible as we read from Jeremiah 29, commencing at verse 1 through to verse 14. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasah, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it is in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried captive." Let us seek God in a moment of prayer. Let us ask Him to help us that we might rightly understand this part of His word. Let us pray together. Almighty God, as we bow in this moment, we thank you for this portion of your holy, inspired word. And we pray now that you would give us eyes to understand as we read these words, as we hear your word proclaimed, that you would give us ears to hear your voice, and that you might be pleased to speak even to us, even here this morning, even now. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. What plans do you have for your life? Are there places that you want to go? Do you have a wish list, a bucket list of ideal things that you would love to do in your life? Or maybe even this week, this month,
Is your diary, your calendar, is it fairly full of things that you plan to do? We all have plans. But whatever the nature of our plans, we can know for certain the nature of God's plans for we who are His people. He promises us in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of peace, or for wholeness, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now that verse is a favorite verse for many Christians. But we need to recognize that Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 is not an isolated verse by itself. That verse wasn't written personally just for you. God did not give that verse in the first place so that a text could be mounted on a wall in your home. However nice that may look, this verse, this very verse, like every other verse, comes to us within a context. And if we are to understand correctly what God says here about His plans for us, we firstly need to see what God was saying through His prophet Jeremiah to His people in Babylon. Because that's the historic context of this promise. Now, Jeremiah chapter 29, as we just read it, contains a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles who had recently been taken from Jerusalem and had gone to Babylon. If you look with me back at the passage in Jeremiah 29 and verse 1, we are told that. There in verse 1 it says, Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And that exile, as we often called it, happened in several waves. The first happened in the year 605 BC. That was the time when we would understand Daniel was taken from Jerusalem and gone to Babylon. And here in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah writes, he's still in Jerusalem. And he's writing a letter to those who are now living in Babylon in exile. It's probably around the year 599 BC. That means half a dozen years since Daniel has been living in Babylon. And he writes, Jeremiah writes, to help the people have clarity in their mind as to how to engage in kingdom living, though they are living in Babylon. He understood that they especially needed help in their attitude and in their conduct. And so really this helps us to understand ourselves. How are we to engage in kingdom living as we live in a fallen world? Here are these people, they're living in exile. Now the New Testament tells us that we who are Christians, we too are in exile. The Apostle Peter commences his first epistle in 1 Peter 1 verse 1, and he says, to the pilgrims, or that would be to the exiles there of the dispersion. And the word that Peter uses is the word for a person who lives with other people in their land, like a foreigner or an exile. And so Peter is writing to scattered exiles. He tells us in the opening of 1 Peter chapter 1 who those people are specifically he's writing to. They are chosen of the Lord. They are born again. They are those who have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Jeremiah 29 addresses exiles. And so there's a sense in which these words in his letter in Jeremiah 29 do concern us, because we who are Christians, in this other sense, we are exiles as well. And so here are these people back roughly 600 BC. They are a long way from home. And in Babylon, they spoke in a different way. They had different laws. They had a different religion. And isn't that what it's like for us as Christians, even today? We're temporary residents here. But don't we find that the people around us speak differently? That they live by different principles? That they worship a different God? And so you see, like those in Jeremiah's day, we too can feel a deep inner dislocation living in this world. For the disciple of Christ is not at home here. We might also say that Jeremiah wrote to a people living in Babylon. And is it not the case that as Christians, we live in a Babylon-like society? Now, in the scriptures, Babylon is a real place. It's a historic city. But Babylon in the scriptures is also presented as a metaphor. That is, it represents something. Babylon is that place full of pride. And sometimes the term Babylon in the New Testament is used in this way of representing something. And so again, Peter uses it in his last chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. And most likely when he uses the term Babylon there, he's referring to the worldly pagan city of Rome, though he calls it Babylon. The Apostle John, in the Revelation, the book of the Revelation in chapter 17 and 18, he speaks of Babylon. He speaks of it and he describes it as the great city or the mother of harlots. You see, she knows how to dress herself up in order to look attractive, in order to seduce. And that's our world. The world is an enemy of the soul of a Christian. And so in this sense, Babylon stands for the world center of ungodly philosophies. It's the anti-Christian culture that is hostile to Christ with all of its power and all of its seduction. Jeremiah wrote to believing exiles now living in Babylon. And if you look back with me into the verse here in verse 3 in Jeremiah 29, he says, the letter was sent by the hand of, and then he lists these names. In other words, he's saying there's a delegation of men who are like couriers who take the letter to Babylon. They take it to a people so that those people who are trusting in God might know what God's plan is for them in the future as exiles living in Babylon. And so there is so much here that we see that relates to us as we begin to look at this letter this morning. And I want to show you three things from this letter, from this part of God's Word. Firstly, we will see submitting to God's plans. And then we'll consider, secondly, living according to God's plans. And then lastly, embracing God's plans. But firstly, I draw your attention to what I'm calling submitting to God's plans. And the first thing that we need to recognize about this letter that Jeremiah writes to these people is that this letter ultimately has its origin in heaven. And I say it like that because of verse 4. Verse 4 says, and this is the opening of the letter, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You who are now living in Babylon, I remind you that the ultimate reason why things have happened to you in the past is not all about Nebuchadnezzar. These things happened according to my plans. Because God goes on and says in the second half of verse 4, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so God is calling these people at the start of this letter to submit to his sovereign plan. And you could well imagine that they may have been questioning, how could this be God's will that a heathen king should take his people into exile? I don't understand. We can imagine the people thinking that. And the fact was, life for these people would never be the same again. They were wrenched away from the stability and from the security of their homeland. It's very likely that many of their sons had died in the battle. Their recent past was filled with much heartache and much pain. But now God is calling them to submit in their hearts to God's plan for them, but not with a cold and heartless resignation like some sort of fatalism, but they were to have sweet hearts of submission to the God of heaven. Surely that's what we all need, living as exiles in this world. We need a sweet submission to the God who is love. Life as a Christian exile, living temporarily in a Babylon-like world, can be very painful at times. And perhaps there are things in your recent past that have been hard for you to understand as a Christian. Things that don't seem to make sense in your estimation. And perhaps you find yourself pointing your finger at this person or that person or so on. Well, God wants, through Jeremiah's pen, he wants exiles to know, whatever the circumstance, whatever the trial in your life, the loving, sovereign God ultimately stands behind it all. Verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And friends, when we are convinced of God's motivation for our good and not our evil, that's when we can submit to his plans. We might all have our plans, and maybe you've got plans worked out for this coming week. But whatever it is that does eventually unfold, you must hold on to this truth, especially in difficult times. We might not understand it all, and we might not be able to explain it all. And it might be really hard. But by God's grace, we need to cultivate hearts of submission to God's plans for us. Now, at this time in Babylon, there appears that there was some sort of spirit of discontent. Maybe even to some degree there was planning of rebellion among some Jews. And certainly false prophets were stirring up a false hope. There were a number of phony preachers around, the type of which we still see around today. The men who are gaining a following with feel-good sermons. They were the type of preachers, as Paul describes to Timothy, who love to scratch itching ears. "It's okay. You'll soon be back in Palestine. Babylon is about to be overthrown. Life will be easy." If you look with me into this passage at verse 8, we see what God says in verse 8. He says, "Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord." God is saying, don't be taken in by all of this talk of dreams and all of this talk of an easy, good life. God says they're deceivers. That's God's assessment. Nothing much has changed, friends. Still, they encourage this listening to dreams. God says, I have not sent them. Their false prophecy had sown seeds of rebellion against the Lord and His will for them. They're saying that time in Babylon is only going to be short. It'll all be over in just 2 years. We don't have the time to look into it, but two of those fake preachers were called out by Jeremiah. They are actually named the end of chapter 28, the end of chapter 29, and their judgment will be death. But what's God's message in the midst of this letter? In verse 10, God is clear. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you. Not 2 years, but 70 years. And so things won't change for some time. Don't dream of unending health and wealth. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning to find that all your problems are solved and that life suddenly, here on end, will always be smooth and prosperous for you. My fellow Christian exiles, unless Jesus returns, God isn't planning your best life for here and now. Actually, Jesus has promised the opposite. In John 16, verse 33, He says, "In this world you will have tribulation." It's part of kingdom living in a fallen world. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And so whatever your plans are for the future, you need to get this. God's plans very often include tough times. So don't listen to the phony preachers or the false prophets who have become so popular today. Set your heart right before God, submitting to His plans. And so we see the first thing in this passage, submitting to God's plans. But the second thing I draw your attention to as we come back and look more closely at what is said in the letter, the second thing we're looking at now is living to God's plans. This is how God wants us to live. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. Specifically, God says, "Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and daughters, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished." Here is how to live for God's glory among the Babylonian people in a dark pagan culture. And I want to draw your attention to how down-to-earth and immensely practical this is. And I want to break it down in a simple and, I hope, memorable way. There are four things here I want to draw your attention to in these two verses, in verse 5 and 6, and they each start with the letter B. Bricks, beans, brides, and babies. You see, God tells us here, don't waste your time dreaming about the good old days. Oh, back when I was a youngster. Don't just wait around twiddling your thumbs until your time here is over. Live here and now for my glory. Don't be an agitator in society, but neither be a hermit. That is, don't try and withdraw from society. I want you to live normal lives in this foreign land. And so, in other words, exiles are called to glorify God on earth, and it is to show itself in these four practical ways, daily ways that are listed out in this letter. Let's go through them one at a time. Verse 5, he says, build houses and dwell in them. Bricks. I want you to build houses. Don't just live in tents. Bricks. Second half of verse 5, he says, plant gardens and eat their fruit. In other words, I'm saying, grow your own beans or broccoli, whatever it is you grow. Don't just live off the takeaways, the takeout from the local Babylonian burger house. There's bricks, there's beans, and then he says, brides. Look at verse 6. He says, take wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to your husband. But at the start of verse 6, he says, take wives. Don't live like the Babylonians around you who are just shacking up with one another. Hear what God is saying to the exiles. Uphold God's precious gift of marriage. One man, one woman for life. A Babylonian culture seeks to devalue and reject marriage. But God says in Hebrews chapter 13 that marriage is honorable among all, and none more so than for Christians. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, he says. Now, of course, there's actually so much packed into this little verse here in verse 6. And we might just firstly address those of you who are here, who are young people, maybe especially the young men. And we might say, young men, there's something here for you. If you're going to be able to take a wife that in a way that's going to glorify God, then you've got to have some things in place. You've got to work hard at your studies. You've got to get yourself a good job so that you're going to be able to support your wife, to support your family, to be the provider. Have those things in place before you take a wife. But I think there's something even more important than that. If you as a young man are going to be able to take a wife, if you're going to be able to lead that woman, then you need to know the Bible so that you can teach her, so that you can lead her in God's way. So have those things in place before you take a wife. Now that may mean, on a very practical level, that may mean that some of you young guys have to get off YouTube or get off Facebook and get into God's book. Take wives. I know surely lots of young guys love that little phrase, oh, I get to take a wife. You love the romance part. But you can't take a wife in a way that will glorify God and bring happiness separate from you really knowing your Bible and you truly walking with Christ. There's something else here in verse 6, not just for young men, but maybe say to fathers, especially carefully notice the second half of verse 6 where it says, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. And here, surely there's a word for godly fathers who are to give their daughters away. As Christian dads, it's our God-given responsibility to be those who are overseeing the romantic relationships of the children that God has given to our care. And when the right man does arrive, a godly father then is to hand over the responsibility of that protection and that provision that is needed for his daughter. And once married, God then directs them to have children. He's saying, don't live selfishly. Don't live self-indulgent Babylonian life styles. Because what does it say at the end of verse 6? Give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters. So here's the next B. Babies. God loves babies. It is a perverse Babylonian culture that kills babies. And so as exiles, we are to be the light, as it were, in a dark culture, even in this practical way, because children are a blessing from the Lord. He wants exiles to raise up a new generation of godly offspring, even as they live in Babylon. And so it begs the question, how do you get godly offspring? And that's a phrase in the book of Malachi. Well, parents don't automatically get godly offspring just because they are Christians. We all know that all babies come into this world with a horrible bent towards sin and selfishness. And so parents must teach them God's ways. They must discipline them. There must be a wise and a loving use of the rod of correction. They must be nurtured into the ways and paths of godliness. You see, God wanted these people here not to give up because life was tough, not to withdraw because that seemed safer. They were to live according to God's plans. They were enter into godly marriage. They were to raise godly offspring. Where were they to do this? Right in the middle of a pagan, godless Babylon. I have put you there, God is saying, so that you might be the light in the darkness, so that you might be the salt of the earth. And so God is calling us in these very simple verses to live productive, satisfying, well-rounded human lives right in the place of our exile. Yes, in the ordinary things of life, bricks, beans, brides, and babies. And it's all to be done for God's glory. But friends, there's something else here that must have been very hard for the people as they read this letter for the first time. Look with me back into the passage now at verse 7, because God also says, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive." What a shock those words must have been. You can't be serious, Lord. You want us to work toward the peace and the prosperity of this horrible, heathen, dark place? And God says, don't be all twisted. Don't be all bitter toward these bad Babylonians. Don't have hatred in your heart toward them. Don't be agitators. Don't be rebels toward the governing authority. But my plan for you is to be good citizens, to submit to governing authorities. Yes, even to Nebuchadnezzar. And in a similar way, Paul says, doesn't he? Even to Nero? Second half of verse 7, he says something else. And pray to the Lord for it. Pray to the Lord for it. What's the it? Well, he's not talking about the streets and the buildings, I think. I think it is. He's talking about the people of Babylon. Pray for them. Even for those, think of this, even for those who had recently perhaps murdered your husband. Even for those who took you prisoner. Even for those who dragged you away from your country only 6 years ago and dragged you away from your loved ones who you will never see. I want you to be so concerned for the welfare of Babylon that you get down on your knees and you pray for those people. And God's word remains the same, doesn't it, for Christian exiles? Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Yes. You look around, I'm sure, and you see in your Babylon society that it's decaying around you, and you are grieved on many levels. But God says, don't waste any more time fretting as you live in the here and now. Live life to the full in all godliness. Be salt, be light where I have put you. Pray for peace and prosperity in your land. Now why? What's the reason? The end of verse 7, God gives us the reason. For it is in peace you will have peace. Submitting to God's plans, living for God's plans, and now thirdly and finally, embracing God's plans. And we come now to verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must be more than good citizens with nice families living in comfortable homes who may love gardening. We are to be people of hope. But we are not to be a people of hope with that blank mindset that you are just hoping for the best. That's not the idea here. The hope of true exiles is based on a relationship that they have with the living God. It's firmly grounded in God's character and His promises. We see the plans of peace to give them a future and a hope in verse 11. It's based upon the promise in verse 10. Maybe you've known this promise in verse 11, but you've overlooked the fact that there's a clear connection. For, he says, it's connected to what he's just said. For, I have these things. But what does verse 10 say? Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Knowing what God had promised them and knowing something of what God is like, they could have hope. They could embrace God's plans, you see. This is the God who knows what He is doing. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You might not know what God is going to do in your family or in your workplace. You might not know what God is going to do next in your life or in your nation. But you can know that He knows exactly what He is doing. and that his plans are always for the good of his people, not their evil. That he has, that is, our best welfare at heart. And so that's why he says in verse 11, as he moves through the promise, he says, I have thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now, God's plans are not just about things far off. He's calling these people then and there to embrace him. It was part of God's purpose that while they lived in Babylon, they were to come to know God in deeper ways themselves. And so that's why there's then the connection in verse 12. Verse 12 goes on, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. The people's lives had been turned upside down. Many had broken families. And the reality is, living in Babylon can be messy. But it was part of God's plan that they were now to come to know him in deep and personal ways. That they, yes, may have effectively had nothing left, many of these people. They perhaps had nowhere else to go but to God. Him they must seek. Him they must seek. Him they must seek. And they must seek until they find him. This is what God does sometimes. He brings uncertain times into our lives in order to grab our attention and to cause us to trust him. And the promise is that even in Babylon, you will find him. Is that you? Are you seeking him? God is asking you today to call upon him, to search for the Lord, and to embrace him in a personal way. You think of these people. Many of these people had been raised in Jerusalem, probably as children, playing in the streets of Jerusalem around the temple. The worship of God was probably part of their everyday, weekly lives. But many of them perhaps had never themselves personally sought the Lord. Is that you? Oh, if it is that today would be the day that you are personally seeking God yourself and not just playing in terms of church. That you would search for him and that you would find him as your personal Savior and your Lord. But you know, even as Christians, even as believing exiles in Babylon, God calls us as well to seek him. Have you ever thought, why is it that when God saves people, he leaves them on the earth for a while, normally? Sometimes it's many years. It may be 50, 60 years for some of you. And over those years, have you not learned more about God? Has there not been reason that situations have caused you to seek him more deeply and to find him in ways that you didn't know when you first became a Christian? For you now to come to understand him and his ways more deeply than you would have ever thought you would have before. And most often, if you think, most often it happens more intensely when he takes us through difficult times. Christian friend, through what whatever it is that God has planned for you into the future, seek Him with all your heart. Your future today may seem, as you sit there, it may seem very unsure, uncertain. But God has a plan. In fact, He wants us to see that there is a greater, richer, and a more glorious future hope, even in this passage. Just think of what He says here. End of verse 10, He says, I will visit you and perform my good word. At the end of verse 11, He says, I will give you a future and a hope. And at the end of verse 14, He says, I will gather you from all nations, from those from where you were driven, and I will bring you back to the place where you were taken. Think of what that message was for these people, these exiles in Babylon. God, we put it as simply as we can, God was saying, you're going home. Now, if you have been away from home, I mean far away from home, you understand the pathos in those words. If someone comes up to you and they have been away from home for a long time, far away from home, you understand why there are tears in their eyes when they say to you, I'm going home. Friends, that's God's message to Christian exiles. Because, brethren, this is not our home. But we're going home. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you, my disciple, will be with me also. We're going home. Kingdom living, you see, in a fallen world is given perspective when we understand that Babylon is not our home. That our Lord is actually preparing a place for us. And that He takes us home one day, either via the door of death or the return of Christ. Whichever it is, that will be our transport. We're going home. And so I say to you, I exhort you, brethren, don't live in this Babylon as if it is your forever home. This is not your permanent address. Those who are born again of God's Spirit do live in a Babylon world. This is the place to raise our families, yes. But this is not our ultimate home. And one day, and it may be very, very soon, we're going home. And so, my friends, in exile, can there be anything more important than to set our hearts right and to embrace God's plans? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. And there is not a single item of evil in God's plans for you, Christian. Let us remember, we're soon leaving. But before that, we are to live for God. We are to glorify Him in everyday things. Yes, bricks, beans, brides, and beans. We are to live today to the full, to the glory of God, shining as darkness is around us. This is kingdom living in a fallen world, and living with the knowledge that soon, and maybe sooner than we plan, we're going home. Thus says the Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen.